Now, please get your Bibles again, and I would like to read Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31, and then James 2, verse 19, and then Lord's Day 7. We will continue our series on the Heidelberg Catechism. Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. And he, referring to the Philippian jailer, brought them, that is Paul and Silas, out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy household." And then James chapter 2, verse 19. "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils, the demons, also believe and tremble." And then Lord's Day 7, you can find that in the back of our Psalter. Lord's Day 7, that's page 34. Lord's Day 7, question 20. "Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ?" Answer, no. Only those who are engrafted into Him, into Christ, and receive all His benefits by a true faith. That's the key word here, key phrase, by a true faith. Then question 21 asks, what is true faith? Answer, true faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Spirit works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by Him, or by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. We can stop there. In our text, in Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer asks Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas reply, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Now, please observe with me the question of the Philippian jailer here. First of all, this jailer, the Philippian jailer, asks with reverence. Notice he begins by saying, "Sirs, sirs." Now remember, Paul and Silas are his prisoners, and usually a jailer treats his prisoners without respect. Notice also that here the question entails responsibility. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He does not say, "What may I do?" but rather, "What must I do to be saved?" In other words, "Sirs, Paul, Silas, what is necessary for me to be saved? Please tell me. And we also observe that this question is very serious. Again, he asked, what must I do to be saved? To be saved. This question deals with eternal issues. To be saved from sin, to be saved from God's wrath. If you are not saved, you will perish forever in the lake of fire. So this question is very important. You don't want to miss this question. The jailer must have heard what the slave girl said in verse 17 of the same chapter, Acts chapter 16. Remember, this slave girl said, these men, referring to Paul and Silas, are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, let's observe the answer, the response of Paul and Silas to this question. Now, first, we notice that this response is simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And notice also that Paul and Silas do not say, well, you ask us what you must do. Unfortunately, there is really nothing you can do because we believe in the doctrine called the total depravity, which means that in and of ourselves, there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. Philippian jailer, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you are spiritually dead in sin. And there is nothing you can do to be saved. After all, only the elect will be saved. And we don't even know if you are one of the elect. Paul and Silas do not say that. They simply reply, you ask us what you must do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now remember, when we share the gospel with the unbelievers, we are not giving a lecture on systematic theology. We're not saying to that person, well, yeah, good question, what you must do to be saved. But again, we believe in the doctrine of total depravity. There's nothing you can do. You cannot believe actually on your own. You're dead in your sin. You just need to wait for God to work in your life. And God will not work in your life unless you are one of His elect. So I'm sorry. I can't really help you. No, that's not evangelism. In evangelism, we simply declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This is the gospel, so simple and yet profound. Yes, you need to believe, even if we know that only the elect will believe eventually. Yes, you need to believe even if we know that you are spiritually dead. Dead in your sin. Believe. Have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe some of you might say to Paul and Silas, how about repentance? Where is repentance here? Is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ enough? You do not say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sin. Now, I did not see that in my passage, unless you're using a different version. But in the Bible, you don't read that. Faith in Jesus. There's no repentance. Well, of course, Paul, the great theologian, will say to you, that's implied. That's implied. Because to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ means to turn to Him. And when you turn to Jesus, you turn away from your sin. You see, boys and girls, By nature, we are born in sin. By nature, Satan is our Lord, our master. By nature, we face Satan. By nature, we face sin. And so, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you turn to Jesus, you also turn away from your sin. So you cannot say that you believe in Jesus and not repent of your sin. Faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. They must go together. They are inseparable. You cannot separate the two. In our text, the emphasis is on faith. But sometimes the Bible emphasizes repentance. For instance, we read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, you can also say to Jesus, "Lord Jesus, is repentance enough? You did not say, have faith in you or believe the gospel. You simply said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Of course, again, when you repent of your sin, you also believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The two must come together. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, we see both faith and repentance together. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." There you go. Now you have the two. But you see, sometimes faith is being emphasized. Sometimes it's repentance. But the two must come together. They are two sides of the same coin. In our text, Paul and Silas reply to this Philippian jailer who is asking this question, "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." That begs the question, what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe? And the reason why we need to address this question is because in James chapter 2, verse 19, we read that even the demons believe. You believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils, the demons also believe and tremble. So boys and girls, here's my question. Are demons saved? If you say to me, "No," well, what must you do to be saved? According to Paul and Silas, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we read in James 2 verse 19 that the demons believe. So, maybe they are saved. Of course, we know that they are not saved and they will never be saved. Then what kind of faith do they have? What is true saving faith then? And that's my main concern in this message. What is true faith? Well, true faith has three essential elements. The first element is what we call, in Latin, notitia. N-O-T-I-T-I-A. Notitia. From which we get the English word notion. Notitia. We have the English word notion. What is a notion, boys and girls? When you say notion, it means an idea or knowledge. So, for instance, let me use this chair to help you understand my point here. So I can say that I have a notion. I have an idea that this is a chair. It has arms, it has a back, and it has four legs to support my weight. This is a chair. Now, you can say that many people today, if you ask them, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, for instance, make a survey in your neighborhood. Ask them this random question. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? Most likely, listen now please, most likely they will say, yes, I do. And by that, they simply mean, if they are unbelievers, that I have some knowledge about Jesus. Yes, I heard about Jesus, that this Jesus died many years ago, that he was born, he died on the cross. I heard about him. So they have that knowledge, they have that notion. Now, another element of true saving faith in Latin is assensus. Assensus, from which we have the English word assent. Assent, which means to express agreement, which means that you confess the idea that you have to be true. So here you not only have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you also agree that what you know about Jesus is true. Why is that important? Well, because you can have a notion about something, you can have an idea about something, and reject the reality of that idea. For instance, if you were to ask me, Pastor Brian, do you know Muhammad? Yeah, of course I have not met him personally, but I heard of him. That's the prophet of the Muslims. They really revere him. He's their greatest prophet, Muhammad. I have that idea. Now, do I give my consent to that idea? Do I agree that he is indeed a prophet? Of course not. So I don't give my assensus. I don't give my assent to that idea. It's like this. I have an idea that this is a chair. Now, someone might reject that this is a chair. But in my case, I give my consent that indeed this is a true chair. So you have notion and you have assent, notitia and assensus. The third element of true saving faith in Latin is what we call fiducia. Fiducia, which means trust. Trust. Now, we have the English word confidence. Confiducia, con in Latin means with. So, with trust, that's the idea of confidence. So, fiducia. So, in this sense, you place your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or, to illustrate my point here, so I have notitia, I have a notion, I have an idea, I have knowledge that this is a chair. And I have assensus. I approve, I confess that what I believe about this chair is true. This is a true chair, I don't doubt it. Fiducia, trust, total trust. Since I know that this is a chair, not an elephant, not a tiger, not a car, not a snake, then I will then place my trust, my weight. I will sit on this chair. And that is the idea of fiducia. You're placing your entire life. Now, if you notice, I'm even lifting my legs. Because I trust this chair so much that I know that this will not break, that this chair is strong enough to hold my weight. I have my 100% confidence in this chair. That is fiducia. Now, let's go back to my question. Are demons saved? James says that they also believe. Well, in what sense do they believe? In God. In what sense? Do they have knowledge about God? Do they have notitia in that sense? Do they have a notion about God? Of course they do. Remember, demons are not atheists. Satan is not an atheist. Satan does not deny the existence of God. The demons acknowledge the reality of God. And not only that, they also agree that God is true. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, verse 41, we read about the demons. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew, listen now please, for they knew that he was the Christ. Imagine that. The demons knew that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. The demons made this confession. "You are the Christ, the Son of God." What a confession that is, made by demons. And then Matthew 8 verse 29, two demon-possessed men cried out to Jesus, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God?" And so the demons are acknowledging the deity of Jesus. "You are the Son of God. Have you come here to torment us before the time?" They even know that the time will come that they will be tormented. "Jesus, are you here to torment us? Are you not going to do that someday?" So the demons, they know the Bible. They don't reject the reality of the Bible. They acknowledge that Jesus is God. And that's why they tremble. They shudder at this truth, because they know who Jesus is. But here's the problem. Yes, they have the mental knowledge about Jesus. Notitia in that sense. Yes, they have assensus. Yes, they agree that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't deny that reality. But they don't have fiducia. They don't have total trust in Jesus. And of course, they will never do that. They will never sit on Jesus as it were. They will never do that. And that's why their faith is dead. And so the kind of faith that Paul and Silas are talking about in Acts chapter 16, it's not just about notitia assensus, but includes all the three elements of true saving faith. And that's why when we read our catechism, Lord's Day 7, listen now please, Lord's Day 7, and you can read with me if you want. Question 21. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge, because the demons have that. They have a certain knowledge about Jesus. But it's not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. but also an assured confidence, fiducia, complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. One version of our catechism puts it this way: true faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance, a firm confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you know that Jesus can save you from your sin, that Jesus and Jesus alone can deliver you from Satan. And so my question to you this morning is this: what kind of faith do you have? Is your faith like that of the demons in James chapter 2, verse 19? You know, one of the problems that we have in today's Christianity, in many churches today, evangelical and yes, even Reformed churches, is this: you have members who believe much in the same way the demons do, as the demons do. You have people in the church whose faith is not different from the faith of the demons. Yes, they attend services. Yes, they sing praises to God. Yes, they bring their offerings. Yes, they are there attending many religious activities in the church. Yes, they claim that they have faith. Yes, if you ask them, do you believe in Jesus Christ? They will say, yes, I do. But they believe much in the same way as the demons do. But when they say they believe, they are simply saying that, well, I have some knowledge about Jesus. I grew up in the church. I read the Bible many times. I heard the gospel many times. And yes, they have assensus. They give their assent to what they believe. They are not really challenging the Bible. They know that Jesus is God, that He is Lord, that He ascended into heaven, that He will come again someday. But they don't have fiducia. They don't have that total trust in the Lord. They are not sitting on that chair, as it were, because they don't really trust that chair. They are afraid that that chair will break and cannot hold them. And that's what we see today. In many churches, you say that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me ask you again this question, and I ask you with love. Are you saved? Are you saved? I don't want to hear the word, I hope so. Are you saved? Do you have this assured confidence, as the catechism tells us? Do you have this deep rooted assurance, a firm confidence that no matter what happens, even when Satan comes to accuse you, you will say to Satan, yes, Satan, you can say whatever you want to say to me. You can say that I am the vilest sinner on earth. But as John Newton said, yes, my memory is failing, but I remember two things: that I am a great sinner, that Jesus is my great Savior. And so Paul says to the Corinthian church, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. That's what you need to do this morning. Examine yourself. What kind of faith do you have? Because it's easy to make that confession. And you know what's sad too? In many churches, we have this tradition that, well, I'm going to graduate from high school, therefore I'm going to make a public confession of faith. What kind of faith do you have? What kind of faith do you profess? Is it a true saving faith? Boys and girls, I remember hearing this story. One night, a house caught fire and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof. The father stood on the ground below with outstretched arms, calling to his son, my son, jump, 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 I will catch you, jump now, or else you will perish. The father knew the boy had to jump to save his life. All the boy could see, however, was flame, smoke, and blackness. As can be imagined, the boy was afraid to leave the roof, to jump. His father kept yelling, my son, jump! I will catch you, I will catch you! But the boy protested, Daddy, Daddy, I cannot see you, I cannot see you! And the father replied, but I can see you, and that's all that matters. I can see you, jump, and you will not perish. I will catch you. You see, that is true faith. God is saying to you, jump, and I will catch you. Give everything to me, and you will have everything from me. The blessing of salvation, sanctification, redemption, justification, glorification. I will save you. Of course, the demons will never jump, figuratively speaking. John Calvin once said, faith is not a distant view, but a warm embrace of Christ. I love that. It is a warm embrace of Christ. The demons don't have that kind of warm embrace of Christ. Yes, they know that Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, but they will never ever embrace Him and kiss Him. Now, maybe this morning you're asking silently, how do I know if my faith is true? How do I know that? Maybe I'm self-deceived. How do I know? Well, by your works. Because true saving faith bears fruits. And I want to read again James chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16, and 17. James 2. So James says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now listen up, please. Don't get James wrong here. James is not teaching that salvation or justification is by faith plus good works. No. What James is saying is this. If you really claim to be a true believer, you say that you have faith in Christ, then show me your works. If there is a tree here, boys and girls, a tree, let's say, I claim that this tree is an apple tree. How do I prove to you that this is an apple tree by its fruits. You will see fruits, apples. And the same is true. Those who are engrafted in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are connected to Christ. Remember, we are the branches and what? Jesus is the vine. By faith, we are engrafted into Him, connected. If we are really connected to Christ, we will bear fruits, fruits of righteousness, good works. You see, we are not saved by good works, but because we are saved, we do good works. Our good works confirm our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in the life of the Philippian jailer. Let's go back. We have two passages in this message. So Acts chapter 16. Here we see at least three fruits of the saving faith of this Philippian jailer, because as we know, he believed in Jesus Christ. He was saved. So Acts chapter 16. And let's read verse 32. And they spake unto him. So Paul and Silas spoke to the Philippian jailer the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, their wounds, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. First fruit, helpfulness. Helpfulness. This Philippian jailer who was castigating Paul and Silas before is now helping them. He washed their wounds. He washed their stripes. Do we help others? And that's the point of James again in our text. You say that you have faith and you see someone who needs a cloth, who needs food, and you say, God bless you. That's it? If you are able to help, why not help that person? Helpfulness. Are we helping others? As the Lord enables us. And remember too, the Lord has helped us so much. And we should also extend that same blessing to others, especially to the unbelievers. If we want to reach out to the unbelievers, we need to show them the love of Jesus. We need to help them if we can. Second, fruit, hospitality. We read in verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. He brought them into his house and fed them. Imagine that. Now, by the way, here the Philippian jailer is taking a big risk. Because once the official finds out about that, he will be in great trouble. But he opens. He doesn't care now. He is now a believer. He's willing to pay the consequence of following Jesus Christ. Paul, Silas, come to my house. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to feed you. Hospitality. By the way, you know what's striking? You see the same fruit in the life of Lydia. Remember, we studied Lydia recently. When Lydia was converted, she opened also her home to Paul. Hospitality. Third, I love this one, verse 34, the last part. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat or a meal before them and rejoiced. Now before when there was an earthquake, he was terrified. He wanted to commit suicide. Remember that story? And Paul and Silas said, don't hurt yourself. We are still here. We're still here. There was no joy there. He wanted to end his life.
But when he became a believer, now he's filled with joy. He rejoiced. Happiness. Happiness, another fruit of true faith.
As Philip Dudridge said, "Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away."
Do you have joy? Do you have joy in serving Jesus? Do you have joy right now, even as we are worshiping the Lord? Do you have joy hearing again, maybe for, I don't know how many times, hearing the gospel again? Do we have joy? Are we happy in the service of the King?
Unfortunately, there are many people who go to church every Sunday who don't have this kind of joy. And the reason why they don't have this kind of joy, because they don't have assurance of salvation. Again, they don't have this, what our catechism says, true faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence. An assured confidence. If you don't have assurance, how can you be rejoicing? You will always be what? Living in doubt and misery. I don't know. I'm just miserable. You always focus on your misery. But you see, once you become a believer, yes, you are aware of your misery, but you don't dwell on your misery, but on God's mercy. That God's mercy is more. Though my sins are many, His mercy is more. That brings joy to us. Are you happy this morning? Like this Philippian jailer. Rejoicing. Rejoicing. You see, true saving faith produces good works. That's the point of James. You claim to be a believer, prove it to me. Not just by your words, but by your life. Show me your works. Show me your works. What are you doing for the Lord that will confirm that you are indeed a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Martin Luther, oh, I love what he said. This is a German reformer. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It's never alone. Because true saving faith will produce good works. You know, the time will come that Jesus will take away every branch that does not bear fruit. John chapter 15. By the way, it's a covenantal truth. Yeah, you are part of the covenant community. But it doesn't mean, not because you are a member of a covenant community of faith or a local church, it doesn't mean that you are saved. Church membership cannot save you. And that's why Jesus will say, every branch that does not bear fruit, I will take away. Matthew 7, verses 19 and 20, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. So again, you ask, how do I know if I have true saving faith? Then look at your life. Are you showing marks of true saving grace? Of course, we struggle with sin. We have many infirmities, shortcomings, and failures. That's given. But are you striving? Are you striving for righteousness? Are you wanting to serve the Lord? Do you have the desire to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul? And you see, once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and once you are saved, you will discover something so precious. And this is it. That your faith is a gift from God. As our catechism says, which, referring to faith, through faith, which the Holy Spirit works by the gospel in my heart. The Holy Spirit is the one who creates or produces that faith in us through the gospel. And so at the end of the day, we give praise and honor and glory to God. We say, Lord, thank you so much for the gift of faith. Because if you are a believer this morning, that faith that you have to believe in Jesus is a gift from the Lord. So that we can sing with John Newton, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It's all God's grace. It's all God's grace. And we want to exalt the grace of God and say, Lord, thank you for saving me, giving me the gift of faith. And thank you also, Lord, for producing works of righteousness in my life, testifying that I am a true child of God. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for everything. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone in this congregation who doesn't have true saving faith yet, please, Lord, use your word to speak to that person, that that person needs to give his total trust in you, to place his confidence in you as Lord and Savior. And we thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of the gospel, for the promise that whoever believes in you shall be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.